Thank you, Lord, for that name that is above every name, that name of the Savior, the Messiah of the world. Father, however it's pronounced, it comes back to who the Son of God is. Lord, thank you for your work there in West Africa. Thank you for your work in Ethiopia, where this brother and his wife have spent a lot of their life. Thank you for your work right here in Tacoma. You are at work, and that name of Jesus has gone deep and has brought that soul healing to bring us to, by faith, to a relationship to the true God. That name above every other, Lord. Father, as we hear more from this brother in his heart, you've been working in him for what he wants to share today. We pray that it's of you and for our good, for your glory. So bless now. In Jesus' name is how it comes. Amen. Several years ago, Hallie and his wife were our family camp speakers. We met them, and certainly he became endeared to a lot of us as he shared some of those stories. Some have been repeated, and I hope that's okay.
Well, good morning. Great to see you here this morning, and I'm delighted to be with you, and I'm so honored to be here with Carla here this morning. As she was speaking to us this morning, I couldn't help but think of two incidents in my own life that this business of Bible translation really came home to me. I was speaking at a conference, and there were some people there who were in Bible translation. And out in the foyer, we had our posters and our signs and whatever we were doing. And I went out there, and I saw a poster that had parenthesis marks up here, you know, like quotation marks here and quotation marks down here. And it said John 3:16 in such a language. And there was nothing in the middle. And I went running over to the people and I said, "Oh, you forgot to put the words in the middle." They said, "No, there are no words for John 3:16. And suddenly it hit me, you know, that they just didn't have it. And I remember another incident. I was speaking in Burkina Faso, not far away from where she's going. And I was preaching one night on Ezekiel, and the lights were out. So I was using my flashlight, you know, I had my flashlight and I was reading my Bible. And I was preaching away, and all of a sudden the lights came on. So I said to the group, I said, "Please turn to the book of Ezekiel." Nothing happened. I said, "Please turn to Ezekiel." Nothing happened. And then I realized that there was no Ezekiel. They had never read the book of Ezekiel because it was never printed in their language. And I just felt grief. I thought, wow, you know, how many Bibles? How many Bibles do you have? How many translations do you have in your house, you know? And I just want to encourage you this morning. The most important thing that happens this morning may be this young lady here and her testimony to you and the ability to get behind. I want to really encourage you. I'm a missionary. I've had people support me all my life, just like she's talking about now, and she's put those figures up there in front of you. But your church can do something, but you might be able to do something too. And there's people here right in this congregation who've helped Joanne and me over our years of ministry. And, you know, to tie your life together with somebody like this, it gives you a view beyond where you are. Now, I want to encourage you. I want to say, don't take anything away from what you're giving to your church. You know, you've got your church obligations. Don't do that. It's over and above. Over and above. And this is linking your life. She used the word, I loved it, investment. Investment in God's word in another culture. So I really want to encourage you, if the Lord should touch your heart today, come talk to her about it and pray about it really seriously, and something good is likely to happen. Now, folks, I've got a whole life full that I cannot possibly tell you in a half an hour or 40 minutes, a whole life full of live ministry. But I just thank God for the privilege of being his servant, and humbly, really I do. There are a couple scriptures that have been very meaningful to me in my life. And I would think if I had to sum up my whole life, it would be in this scripture, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And I could never, never have envisioned or dreamed of the things that would happen in my life. As a young person, I gave my life to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, here I am, use me wherever you want me." And the journey that God has taken my wife and me on in our lives is beyond our wildest dreams. We could never have dreamed the things that God has done. It's absolutely incredible to think of all the way the Lord has led us, the provisions he's made, the effects of the gospel, the things that we've done in our lives are just way, way beyond us. the world. Our sister spoke of the 1040 window. It's pretty much that gray area through there, through that whole of West Africa and, of course, Latin America and all, but all through Asia and all. Huge part of the world which still needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this particular verse, so precious to me, this was a verse that the Lord really spoke to me on, where God the Father and God the Son are speaking together. There are many examples in Scripture where they're talking to each other. But here's the Father saying to the Son, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." And that is exactly what God is doing in our era. That's what God's doing. He's making the ends of the earth to be Christ's possession. It's beautiful. And as I looked at that verse many years ago, I said, look, if Jesus was to ask the Father and God would give him the ends of the earth, then why don't I ask the Father as well? And I did. And that's been our ministry. Our ministry has been to going to those very dark places in the world where the gospel has not been preached and to share the gospel. I loved your reference to Bushko and others like that who have done exactly the same thing. And this morning, I'd like to just tell you briefly a story of where the Lord led us and how God led our family. Our concentration has been in the country of Ethiopia. And that's a country in East Africa, a very beautiful country. I grew up there. My parents were missionaries. And I wasn't going to go back there, but the Lord led us back there. And my wife and I have ministered there now for many, many years. In 1971, we left North America for Ethiopia. And we found ourselves among a group of people called the Guragi. You know how you feel in the morning when you wake up? You're groggy, right? That's it, Guragi. They pronounce it a little different, but that's the way you say it. We lived and worked among them for 3 years. There we were as young people. We call those the Hollywood years. Those were the young couple there that went out there, and young, enthusiastic, and zealous, and lots of energy. And in those first 3 years, the people accepted us warmly. They built us a grass house. We settled in among them. Here was our house that we lived in. The Guragi built wonderful houses out of bamboo and so on. Nobody ever had windows in their houses. So I took my chainsaw and, put a window in. Well, they thought that windows were to look in. So when we're sleeping in the morning, the noses were on the window, and they were looking in on us. That's why the shutters are on the window there, by the way, and the fences around the house. But that was where we lived. And we had a Land Rover, and we piled that stuff up on there. Most Guragi people live in the highlands of Ethiopia on the edge of the Rift Valley. Now, most of you think Africa, you think desert, or you think Tarzan, swinging. We were actually in the mountains. Our house was at 9,400 feet. There was ice on the rain barrel in the morning when we got up in the morning. I wore a goose down vest most of the time they were there. They basically lived on a plant called inset, very much like banana. They used the inside of the stalk to make a kind of bread that they would eat. Here's the inset plant. It looks sort of like a banana. But what they would do is they would cut those down and take out the stalk and grind it up and bury it in the ground. They could bury it for 2, 3, 5, 10 years. And it got sour like sauerkraut. And then they would dig it out, and then they would make a bread out of it. Here's the bread that they make out of it. You have to, if you can get it past your nose, it's okay. It's a little sour, and you know the missionary prayer, don't you, Lord? I'll put it down. You keep it down. That's sort of what you pray here. And they love their meat. They love to, and then a banana leaf out there, and you sit down there, take a banana leaf in your hand, they put the meat in there, and then some of this bread, and away you go. And of course, coffee. Many of you know that coffee was the home of Ethiopia. There's a province in Ethiopia called Kaffa, where coffee actually grows wild. Would you believe that? And if you're a Starbucks fan, there probably are not many here, but you can buy Ethiopian coffee, and that's where it comes from. The Guragi people were idol and demon worshippers. I could keep you here all morning telling you stories of how God taught us. We were totally ignorant. We did not know how to deal with the occult, but we had to learn. And the people, it was infested, just absolutely, totally infested. You can't really imagine a group of people who've lived for thousands of years with no gospel light, none, and how Satan plays havoc in their lives. You can't imagine. And Africa, even where our sister is going to be ministering and where we ministered, is just rife with ancestor worship, demonology, evil spirits, demon, the whole thing. And we didn't know. We weren't trained for that. We weren't prepared for that. But God taught us along the way how to deal with these things. Everywhere we saw evidences of the occult. You couldn't go 5 feet down there and not see something that was related to their occult worship. We spent those early years sharing the gospel far and wide. Every tree you would go by had some sacrifice made onto that tree. Or you'd walk into a house and you'd see the bones of animals that were sacrificed up above the doorway. You'd go back in the homes and you'd find their shrines. And everywhere was the occult all around us. We went everywhere sharing the gospel, just sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus. Now, we went there in 1971. 1974, something rather dramatic happened. Those of you who may know your history, in that year, Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia, was assassinated, and the communists took over the country of Ethiopia. Under communism, we had only started the work when there was a communist revolution. There were only a few hundred believers. Everything we had was taken. I was arrested and held by the communists. We never thought we would see the Garagi people again. We just went in. We were able to plant a few churches there, preach to a couple hundred people. A couple hundred people came to Christ, and we thought that was the end. I'll never forget the day we drove out of there, left there, and my heart just about broke. I thought, this will probably collapse. Nothing will ever happen here. But my, did we ever not know what God was going to do. We were forced to leave in 1977, but 34 years later, something wonderful happened. In 2011, we learned that the Garagi people had taken the gospel far and wide to the corners of their tribe. There were now thousands of Christians and hundreds of churches. They wanted us to come back and start a Bible school among them. It was quite amazing. This is not our credit, folks. This is what God did, right? We were just invited to come back after what God had already done among them. And so this young couple that took off over there in 1971, we turned around and we decided we'd go back. And we went back to these people in 2011. Even though we were well past retirement age and we didn't have physical energy that we had when we were young, we went back to Ethiopia in 2011 to help the church start a Bible school. So the Lord provided us with a vehicle to get in and out of the area. The church purchased a little house where we could stay and teach. We provided furniture and moved in. This was the vehicle that the Lord provided for us. Very powerful. Actually, it's a Toyota. They don't sell it in this country, but it is a powerful machine. And this was a little house that the church had bought themselves. So we moved in. It was just, you know, just like a little summer cottage. You would have a living room, a bedroom, a bathroom, and a kitchen. That was it there. And all kinds of interesting things happened. I just put this picture in. One day, my wife woke up with this on her leg. And didn't have any clue what it was. A spider had bitten her in the night. And a spider bite. It was pretty serious there for a while. The opening day when we invited people to come to Bible school, we had no idea what would happen. This is who showed up. And here were the elders and some of their people. And they said, we want you to train these young men. Actually, at that time, there was one woman among them at that time. But we want you to train them. And so this was, I love this sign. Don't you love this? Look at the spelling on here. The establishment of the Garagi Bible School. That was what they had written on the board there. But here were our students. Now, every one of these young men here were pastors who had already been involved in churches. They were already pastors. They were already leading, but had never had any education at all in the Bible. They could read and write, but they were not any trained at all. So we had these young men and trained them. That was the first group. This was the second group. 3 years of teaching. When we started, we had no facilities to teach in, so we renovated the Sunday school rooms of a local church, and we spent most of our days teaching first 21, then 26 students. Here was our little classrooms that we had, and this is what our classroom looked like inside there, is where we were. But these young men and women, after they graduated, we had them for 2 years, and we put them through an intensive time of Bible training. And it wasn't just teaching. It wasn't just, you know, teaching from the mouth, but it was discipling them and training them to be mature pastors for Christ and for His work. Each of these students had already been in ministry as pastors or church leaders. Each was supported by their local church. That was another thing. We weren't paying them. These guys were supported by the local church. On weekends, they went back and ministered in their local churches. And these local churches were not shabby. You know, some of them had 400 or 500 people that they were preaching to every Sunday. And wonderful people who love Jesus. My goodness, they love Jesus. It's a thrill to be among them. Another church just out in a tent, and one of the churches that was right near the area where we first started. On weekends, we would go with the church leaders to remote parts of the Garagi area and minister there too. They held conferences where a group of churches would gather for celebration. They would come singing and dancing. And it was just incredible to see these young people coming from various areas. Usually they'd meet out on a plane, and we would minister to them out there. Here they are, out there in the plane, set up a pulpit in the middle. All these people gather together, and just to be able to share the gospel and preach to them. Let's say something to you just now that maybe you might just register. Maybe some little guy is sitting here in our conference. Some little girl might listen to you. But let me just say something to you. If you ever have the chance to be the first person to tell somebody about Jesus, take it. Do you hear what I said? If you ever have the chance of being the first person to tell somebody about Jesus, I've had the joy in my life to tell hundreds of people that have never heard the name, never heard the name. And I've had that great joy. What a thrill, what an honor to be an ambassador of the King and to tell somebody about Jesus who's never heard about him before. And I just love these times of being able to preach and speak to the people like this. And then to see them convert, to see them change in their lives. Look at the joy in her face. I mean, look at some. Can you see her loving Jesus? Can you see it? It just radiates as she just shines as she praises and worships the Lord. Listen, these are people who have been walking in darkness, people who have been possessed of evil spirits a few years ago. And here they are from total darkness into light of the gospel of Christ. There's never any greater joy. I can't describe the joy of seeing people who turn from darkness to light and what a wonderful change the gospel makes in their life. In 1973, there were 3 believing families among the Garagi people. 2014, there were over 10,000 believers in 270 churches. This past year, 73,000 people heard the gospel. Of those, 1,284 believed. Their goal is to reach 100,000 people every year for Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? I mean, this is a God thing, friends. It's not about Howie and Joanne. Believe me, this is really about the Lord. And to double the number of churches by 2022. Well, we also got a number of invitations to conferences and consultations. We especially concentrated on teaching Ethiopian missionaries who had left their homes and were taking the gospel to remote parts of Ethiopia. And so even while we were teaching in the school, we'd go to other parts of Ethiopia and train these people to be missionaries. This actually is a mission society. This is a long story, and I can't take time to tell it this morning. But this fellow here, was one of 10 men that went with my wife and I to India. We took these 10 people to India. They were the first missionaries out of Ethiopia ever to be supported by their local church. And he came back and started a mission society in Ethiopia. And this is his mission society. This is like my mission, but this is an Ethiopian mission. And they are sending missionaries out of Ethiopia and within Ethiopia. And he invited me to come and do a conference with his mission. Absolutely fantastic. And some of these conferences are huge. Ethiopians love these huge conferences, 10,000, 15,000. I've spoken at one conference, 100,000 people. Can you imagine coming to hear the Word of God and particularly talking about missions? Absolutely beautiful. In the meantime, we committed to help build a new Bible school facility for the Garagi Church. This school will train pastors, teachers, missionaries for years to come. We started from scratch. So here was the property. That's what we started with. Here they began digging. You know, some of you guys are building contractors. You know what this is all about. And you can just see this building going up step by step. And it turned out to be a beautiful Bible college. Absolutely beautiful. And that college is there today. And my wife and I will actually be going back next month, and I'll be teaching there again. In this school, a new class, a new group of people. What a wonderful facility. You know, I'm not a fundraiser. I don't really raise money. But God just kept giving and giving and giving and giving. And, you know, they want to put another floor on. I say, we can't do that. And then just send a check, $20,000. Whoa, wait a minute, God, what are you doing here, you know? But it just kept on going as God provided just so wonderfully. But our main joy was always in that Bible school. We did not want to just teach our students academically. You know, there's a difference between head knowledge and life, isn't there? Life change. And that's what we were after. We wanted them to gain a practical skill. And we told them from the first day, the reason you are here in our school is to become like Jesus. That's what we want you to be. We want you to be like Jesus. That is the goal. to be like him in character. In fact, every year we offered awards, you know, for the best student, the best improved. You know what the main award was? Who is the most like Jesus? You guys vote. You vote. Class votes. How would you like that in your church, Pastor? Well, how do you think you'd make out? Who is the most like Jesus among us? And that was constantly in front of them to help them understand what they needed to do and what they needed to become. So we taught them crafts and arts. We sent them out in evangelism, and they would go out two by two. We would have times of prayer, incredible prayer. And I believe that as a missionary, our job is not just to tell the gospel. Our job is to show the gospel. And so as I taught them, I tried to demonstrate, physically demonstrate what it was, the life of Christ, and how to be like Jesus. I'll never forget the day when I brought a pan of water and a towel. And I said to some of the students, I want you to come forward. I want to wash your feet. They said, you can't wash our feet. I said, I have to wash your feet. They said, no, you're our teacher. Have you ever seen anything like this before? Have you ever heard anything like this before? And I said, I have to wash your feet. This is what Christ has called us to do, is to wash. And not just do it, you know, I'm not a foot washer, if you know what I mean. But I wanted to demonstrate before them. And they will never forget this in all their lives. They will never forget. Actually, what's interesting about this particular picture is that this was a girl. Now, if you know African cultures, women wash men's feet. Men don't wash women's feet. So when this gal, when I called her out, she wasn't sure. And I said, sister, look, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And long after I am gone, your feet, I won't forget it ever. Washing your feet and thinking about these will be the feet that will take the gospel to people who've never heard about Jesus. What a thrill. What an absolute thrill and joy it is. Saying goodbye, we came to Garagi for 3 years. When it came time to leave, the church leaders all gathered to say goodbye. They honored us very highly by what they said on that day. And here they were. I don't know, can you see Waldo out there and his wife? There's Waldo. Okay, and you see Waldo out there? And there we were. And they came and they honored us so highly. They call us, here it is, Dr. Howard and Joanne Brandt, spiritual father and mother. What a joy. What a joy to bring the gospel to a group of people who've never heard about Jesus. Again, I'll say it. If you ever have the chance to tell somebody about Jesus that's never heard about him, take that chance. What a joy. What a thrill it is. Well, this dear man was the first man that we led to Jesus, the first man. And he was there to say goodbye. And what an honor. He was one of the guys who believed, you see the little red sleeping bag, he would carry that sleeping bag as we trekked through the mountains of Garagi and as we shared the gospel about him. So what we say is, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And I don't want to take any more of your time this morning. I got lots more to show you, many more stories to tell. But I want you to know something. You're here in this church in Oregon, and your pastor has shared with you. But I want to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is reaching into the darkest corners of our world. It really is. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole earth, and then the end will come. And I want to tell you that the gospel of Jesus is reaching into the very dark corners of the world. And I want to encourage you. I know you've got a wonderful church here. You all love one another. And I'm sure that you have your missionaries. I know you reach out beyond yourself. But remember what God's doing in the rest of the world as well. You're not going to see it on CNN. You're not going to read it in the newspapers. But God is doing it a marvelous thing. Ethiopia today, the country that I've been in, is 20% evangelical Christian today. 20%. And the church is alive and well because God is doing some great things there. I got much more to say, Pastor. I'm not going to say any more. You've had plenty this morning. Get behind this young lady, will you? Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for these dear people and for this church and for their love for you. And Lord, for their desire not only to be effective here in their own community, but to reach far around the world and to be involved, Lord, with what you're doing. I pray for Carla. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this young lady. And that you'll use her, Lord, in her ministry, and particularly as the Bible gets translated in Guinea among the Baga people, I pray, Lord, that it will be effective. And many, many people will turn to Jesus, and they'll love him throughout their lives. And I pray for this congregation, Lord. I thank you for them. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to lead them and open their arms. God loved the world. Wow. God loved the whole world. Wow. We just see a little part of it. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. May our hearts be big. May we think broadly. Help us to act, Lord, and take every advantage we can of sharing the gospel around the world, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you, Pastor.
Before you sit down, feel you are qualified to answer a question. Candidly. He's not prepared ahead of time. You spent a lot of years in Ethiopia and other places. You've experienced the church of Jesus there.
Yes.
In generalities, what is the difference between the church of Ethiopia and the church in America?
Well, there's obviously a lot we could say. But I would say one word, just one word, persecution. Persecution. The church in Ethiopia has been persecuted severely. Evangelicals were persecuted by the Italians in the Italian occupation, Second World War. They were persecuted by the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. They were persecuted by the communists. And now they're being persecuted by the Muslims in that country. And when you have to pay a price, you know, it makes a difference. They are a vibrant church. Vibrant. Alive. Now, your church is you know, a very good church here in North America, let me tell you. But let me tell you what an Ethiopian said one time. He came to America, and I saw him when he got back over there. I said, "What's the difference between the church in America and the church in Ethiopia?" That's what I asked him. He said, "Have you ever seen a water hose? And it's just turned on a little bit, and the water just coming out the end of the hose, you know, blip, 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 blip." He said, and then you see somebody that takes their finger and they put it over the end of the hose, and then the hose goes like this. He said, "Have you ever seen that?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well," he said, "America, the church is blip, blip, blip. Over here, we're and they pray, they pray." If you came to church like here in the morning, your first hour would be just prayer. That would be all. People would be down their knees. Some people would be walking around the room praying out loud. Nights of prayer, days of prayer, fasting. Many, many Ethiopians take all Friday, and they just pick that day, one day a week, to fast and pray. They don't eat anything all day, and they just pray before the Lord. The fellow that I showed you that led that missions movement, he's a great man of prayer. He went to India with us. He asked the pastor, he said, "Can I have a place to pray?" Well, the church pastor says, "Sure, go pray in the church." So there's no chairs in India. He comes down the front down here, and he prays out loud. And people walking by say, "There's a crazy African man over there praying out loud in his own language." And one day, a lady came and knelt down beside him, and she began to pray beside him, an Indian lady. By the time he left, there were 70 people that came into that church and began to pray with him. He went back to Ethiopia, and there was a mountain up behind his house. And he would go and climb this mountain, and he'd spend a whole day of prayer up there. One day his daughter said to him, "Daddy, can I go with you?" And so he took his daughter up the mountain. The next time he went up, the daughter says, "Daddy, I've got 8 girlfriends here, and they'd like to come with us." "Well, I've been up on the top of that mountain 3 times. 100,000 people on the top of that mountain to pray. You've never seen anything like it in your life. I have pictures here. I could show you the whole thing. But people praying, and they're praying for missions. Mongolia, you know, China, Pakistan, you know." And one old guy was kneeling down. I heard him. I got close to him. I could hear him pray. I know his language. He said, "Lord, I have 11 children. I can't go. Please take one of my children. Let them be a servant for you somewhere in the world." And they pray intensely, intense prayer. And the love for Jesus and willingness to suffer for his sake, you know. And the love of the Lord is just radiant in their lives and so on. And it's not that we can't be that way. And I know many of you here in this church, they really love the Lord. But that persecution has worked in their lives. Do you know that the church in Ethiopia is praying that persecution will come to America? Would you believe that? And it might. And it might. And it might, you know. We really are in a difficult time. But they love the Lord vibrantly, and they're starting to reach out now. We have Ethiopian missionaries in China, Pakistan. I was just on the email with one guy in China, another guy over in Pakistan. They're over in the Sudan. They're over in Bangladesh and Cambodia. The Ethiopians are sending their missionaries around the world. So God is doing something really wonderful. I don't tell you these things to make you feel bad. I want you to rejoice that God has a wonderful body of Christ around the world. And believe me, I've been in 100 different countries, 100. I've been in Guinea where this gal's interested in. And to see the body of Christ is a thrill. And one day, that body is all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tribe, every nation. Isn't that going to be a day? You're going to be there. You're going to see that thing. That mass of believers out there that love Jesus and will worship Him through all eternity. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be. Won't that be a fabulous day? You're going to be there. So am I. God bless you. God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm certain that what our brother said is true. I mean, looking at church history, it's persecution that has brought people truly, truly to know Jesus Christ. Out of head knowledge to heart stuff. In 1985, when I was in Romania, the church we were gathering in rooms maybe this size, some a little bit larger, some a little bit smaller. But in a room this size, there were easily 300 people. And not on a Sunday morning necessarily, it was a Wednesday night. When we went back 3 years ago, when we went back 3 years ago, it was very different. On a Sunday morning, it was, you know, a dozen people, same locations. They lost their persecution and gained their freedom in 1989, December 25th. You say, oh, that's wonderful. But what it has done to the church is in standing down. Other things have become priorities. Other things have become important. Whereas back then, they only had God. And boy, what a vibrant relationship with God they had. So I appreciate that. Thank you for your answer. Praying for the church in America to be persecuted. They know the key. I like comfort. I like my kids to be safe. What does God want? Father, we bow before you as our sovereign King. See what has happened, Lord, from the book of Acts to this moment right here together. We see that squirting hose very often through history. And yet it can subside into simple religion and legalism and little spiritual clubs without the relationship. God, wake us up. Shake us loose. Take us deeper. Take us further. As a church in this community where you invented us. We like the comfort. We like being in a building that we can turn the heat on and not be afraid of open windows. Help us to appreciate that and by choice to go deeper with you. And if persecution comes, I know you grant us the grace to deal with it. We thank you for that too. Thank you for how we enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, for their life of ministry. And it is still vibrant. They're still a squirt in the hose, and we thank you for that. And Lord, may it just inspire us, some of the young people, Lord, to do something different than what they've ever even thought of in their life, to follow hard after you. But Lord, those of us that are not sitting in the armchair yet, God, I pray that that would inspire us to take us deeper, take us further. Father, we want to commit this body to you that's heard these two words this morning, Lord, from our sister and from our brother. As we go from here, may it be that we have a heart that responds in order to live a life unto you today. Not starting tomorrow morning, but today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.